Notice the title of the message. Jacob, the second son, or the younger son, blesses the younger grandson. And that in itself is him walking by faith. Okay, let's now open up to Genesis chapter 47, starting at verse 28. As Jacob neared death, he made Joseph swear not to bury him in Egypt, but to bury him with his ancestors at the cave of Machpelah. You may remember that that is the cave that Abram bought from the Hittites when Sarah died. The only land that Abraham ever owned in the land of Israel. But Jacob made his son Joseph swear not to bury him in Egypt. So let's read verses 28 through 31, but we'll actually start at verse 27. So Israel, Jacob, dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. So the period of time that Jacob was alive in Egypt was a good time for them. It was one when they were prospering. But he didn't let that turn his heart. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now as we consider this passage, we note that Jacob was 130 years old when he was moved to Egypt. But he lived another 17 years, and it was a time when the family prospered. Why is it that the family prospered? Remember, Pharaoh was grateful for what Joseph had done in sparing the nation from the great famine. During the 7 years of plenty, they saved up, they stored one-fifth of the grain. So during the years of famine, they had plenty. But as you may recall, under Joseph's administration, people came the first year and they gave all their money and bought food for the year. The next year, well, they didn't have any money. So they gave their livestock. And the third year, they gave their lands and they became slaves. They became servants to Pharaoh. Well, needless to say, Pharaoh prospered greatly as he blessed Joseph. So he was quite willing to bless the family as well. And one of the ways that he blessed them was they had lands, remember? They had land when the only other people in Egypt that had land were the priests. So during the time that the family spent in Egypt, it started out very prosperous for them. These 17 years for Jacob are probably the most prosperous time he had in his whole life. And yet, what does he look forward to? Being resurrected in the land of Israel, the land that God had promised to him. So, when he was about to die, verse 29, he called Joseph. And just like Abraham had made his servant in Genesis 24, put his hand under his thigh and to swear, once again, same procedure is happening. Jacob wants to be absolutely sure that he ends up in the land of promise. That is, that his bones would end up there. So he says, deal with chesed and deal truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." No matter how many years he lived in Egypt, he wouldn't have ever called himself an Egyptian. He was a man who belonged to the land that God had given to him. So he said, "Let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And Joseph said that he will do exactly as Jacob had said. So then in verse 31, Jacob required him to swear, and he did so. And Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. He is able to relax, knowing that that which he had placed upon Joseph would be carried out. Now, how does he know it's going to be carried out? Well, first of all, he trusts Joseph, doesn't he? He knows that Joseph, even though he's number two man, has his ultimate loyalties to God. And he knows that ultimately the family is going to end up in Israel because God had promised it. God had promised it over and over and over again. With his eyes of faith, he saw what was going to be true in the future, and now he can relax because he knows that he has made clear what God has also made clear to him. So, in verses 1 through 7 of the next chapter, we are going to have at a later occasion, not long afterwards, but at a later occasion, Joseph brought his sons to Jacob for conferral of the Abrahamic blessing. And Jacob adopted Joseph's sons as his own. In verse 1, as Jacob was dying, Joseph brought his sons to Jacob for blessing. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now you notice I said that this occurred later. This was a subsequent visit because notice, Joseph is told that his father is sick. So he's not there standing by the bed. And now, okay, we have further background and Jacob is really sick. It is that Jacob, word is given to Joseph that this has transpired, so this is a different event at a different time. So when Joseph came, he came with his two sons and he did so in order that Jacob could bless them with the Abrahamic blessing. In verses 2 through 4, Jacob sat up and he recounted God's Abrahamic promise to multiply them and to give the land, that is the land of Israel, to them and to their seed forever. Verses 2 through 4. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel collected his strength and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your seed after you as an everlasting possession.'" This sound familiar? Here we are back to one of the reiterations of Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The promise is confirmed time and time again. God intends to keep the Abrahamic covenant. And the basis upon which Jacob is going to make a blessing of the sons of Joseph is upon the Abrahamic covenant. He's not saying, "Well, look at all the wealth that I've accumulated in my lifetime." Jacob's a little different than he was with Esau, isn't he? Remember how Jacob was saying, uh-oh. You know, God told me that all this was going to work out, but I better send wave after wave after wave after wave of animals and say, these are yours, these are yours, please be nice to me. But Jacob, here at this point, is settled in what God has promised. He's quite weak at this time, but you notice, despite his ill health, he strengthened himself. He sat up on the bed. We're going to be told a little later that he wasn't able to see very well. He's almost blind at this point. And so you notice at the beginning of verse 2, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. Unless he heard Joseph's voice, he might not know that it was Joseph. And a little later, he's going to have difficulty recognizing the sons. Isn't this interesting? This is reminiscent of what happened when the blessing was being passed down from Isaac to Jacob. Remember, Isaac didn't see very well. So what did they do? They made sure that Jacob would smell like Esau and that he would feel like him. But we're going to see that Jacob wasn't depending on the eyes of the flesh. He was depending upon the eyes of faith. He's going to be showing us that he's depending on the revelation that God has given to him. So as he speaks to Joseph, he recounts the Abrahamic covenant and his certainty of God's promise. In verses 5 through 6, what he does is to adopt Joseph's first two sons as his own. And this is going to be a means by which he is going to give him the double portion, the double inheritance. So Joseph, even though he's the next to the last born, is going to have the firstborn rights. You remember the way that it worked for the one who had firstborn rights? If you have 12 sons, you count out 13 parts, you give two of them to the firstborn, and then you divide the rest of them up one each for each of the rest of the children. And what is happening here is Jacob adopts the two sons that are now alive of Joseph's, making them his own. And so when he gives them single portions each, it's going to amount to a double portion going to Joseph. So rather than treating these as his grandsons, he's going to treat them as his sons. Interestingly enough, we have an adoption as sons of grandsons for the purposes of inheritance. So let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your children, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So in other words, what is being said here is, I'm treating these two that were born before I came here 17 years ago, I am treating them as my children. But if you have any other children, they're going to be treated as your children. They're not going to receive double inheritance rights. They're going to be treated as my grandchildren would be treated. That is, they're going to be treated as your children. So you note that what has happened is Joseph receives the double inheritance, the right of the firstborn. in a sense, we could have handled this passage along with chapter 49 together, because look at what happens in the first portion of chapter 49. Chapter 49, verses 1 through 27 are the inheritance rights of all of the rest of the children. But the first ones to receive their inheritance from Jacob are the two sons of Joseph. So we could treat this whole passage of chapter 48:1 through chapter 49:28 as the division of inheritance among Jacob's children, treating Ephraim and Manasseh as his children rather than as his grandchildren. Notice how verse 6 says that any subsequent children will be treated as Joseph's children instead of as Jacob's. Now there's an explanation given as to why this is occurring. Jacob is essentially saying that he would have expected more children through Rachel. Remember, Rachel only had Joseph, and then she died in childbirth with Benjamin. So she only had two, whereas Leah had seven. In verse 7, Rachel had died on the way to Bethlehem, so she only had two sons. But now she has two more. So in essence, after her death, what Jacob is doing is he's saying, okay, she had two kids, now she has four. And so these are going to be counted as her children rather than as her grandchildren. Verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Paddan, up north, up with Laban, up in Syria, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Notice how Moses is needing to update us on pronunciations or names of places. Bethlehem in his day was known as Bethlehem, whereas it was Ephrath in the time of Jacob. So we have the editorial remark updating the reader. What is happening here essentially is, as I said, making it so that although Rachel only had two children, for all intents and purposes, now she has had four. In verses 8 through 13, Joseph brought his sons before Jacob for a birth order-based blessing. He's figuring, well, the older one's going to get the firstborn status, and the younger one will receive the normal inheritance. Well, in verses 8 through 11, Joseph brought his sons for Jacob, who was almost blind, to bless. Verses 8 through 11. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. The initial question of who are these is a logical question since, okay, I suspect you brought your sons, but before I start pronouncing blessings, let me make sure that these are the right ones since I can't tell quite for sure. And so in verse 9, Joseph affirms that they are his sons, and so he says, bring them close, bring them up to me. Remember, he's in bed, he's worked his way up into a seated position, Notice we do have a little bit of artistic license here. We're also going to see that these sons are probably older. In fact, they are probably quite a bit older than they're depicted in this picture, but there are a couple of words in the passage that lead people to think young children, even though the details of the text say older. So he brought them there to bless them, and so Jacob kissed them, he embraced them, and Jacob said, "You know, I thought you were dead. I never expected to ever see you again, let alone to see your children." He's reminiscing about how God has protected them. Remember how when Joseph said to Jacob that he had the dream about the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down before him? And Jacob pondered those things. But you can imagine, there were many times that Jacob could look and say, that was a good thing. These 17 years in Egypt have been a time of being taken care of instead of a time of great difficulty. God had provided for them. I have kind of a funny story in my own case. I was a late-in-life child, so we were taking care of my parents in their final years. And my father was having a number of health problems, and my mother had a stroke as well, so they lived in a duplex on one side, and we lived on the other side, so in the middle of the night, I came over as I was getting ready to go to work, and I checked on them. And Dad had his feet uncovered, and he was cold. And so he was trying to get my mother to get over there and tuck him in. And she wasn't able to do so. She wasn't able to get out of bed very well at that time. And that she had been released from the hospital, but wasn't getting up and around. And my father didn't quite understand that, so he said, "Well, that's a nice how do you do after 56 years." And as I came in through the door, Mom said, "Well, one of the results of 56 years of marriage will take care of the problem." Well, in verse 12, Joseph bowed to Jacob as he presented his sons. He's showing great respect here in verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. He's indicating the great respect with which he holds Jacob. Remember, Jacob had entrusted to him to make sure that he ended up being buried in Israel. He made him swear. And Joseph has all the way along proven himself to be faithful. Even when he was 17 years old, he was the one that could be sent out to check on the brothers. And Joseph is once again indicating his great respect for his father. Now, we need a little bit of information here, though, that will help us out a little bit. How old are these sons? Well, Joseph was released from prison when Jacob was 120 years old, we find as we work our way back through some of the chronology that we've given earlier. The first son that was born was Manasseh. Well, that would have to be at least a year after the point that Joseph was imprisoned, since it was after he was released from prison that he was given a wife by Pharaoh. So he would have necessarily been at least 121 years old when the older one was born. He died at age 147, so Manasseh could not have been older than 26 in this passage. There's one other detail I forgot to mention, though, and that is, remember how, let's turn back there. Look back to verse 5. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt. So what does that tell us? Both of them were at least 17 years old. But they could not be old. The older one, I don't know if they were twins, nothing is said whether that was the case, but the oldest that the elder could be is 26 years. And the youngest that they could be is 17 years. So, therefore, we look at this picture, and these are obviously much younger than the age that the boys were at this time. However, there is a reason that artists have tended to paint them as little boys. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, when Jacob is blessing them, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And the word that is used there is aptly translated lads. It would be young men, but not adults. However, when you have someone 147 years old, if he even looks at his son Joseph, who's 57, he could call him a lad. And I'm not called a lad as often as I used to be, but one of the reasons I grew my mustache was it did make me look about 5 years older, and it did help. Because I tended to look younger than I was until I started going bald and things like that. But Jacob's been around a while, and his reference to them as lads, he could even refer to a 25 and 26-year-old as lads, and that would be perfectly reasonable. But artists have tended to pick up on that word rather than taking the time to work through the chronology and figure out these boys are older than that. They're adults. So, notice what has happened. Jacob has requested to see them, and so now they are taking front and center. In verse 12, Joseph had bowed, so they move to the side, he bows, he's in direct proximity to Jacob. But now, Joseph moves back, and Jacob is going to touch the two boys. But there's a little bit of preparation. Joseph wants to make sure that this goes the right way, and he knows that Dad can't see who's who. Just like Rebecca knew that, well, you know, Dad, Isaac, doesn't see so well, so maybe we can make you seem like Esau. And so Joseph has undoubtedly heard that story many, 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 many times. And so he's figuring, Dad can't see very well. He had to ask, who are these? So I better make sure that we get the blessing the right way and not have it get crisscrossed. So lo and behold, in verse 13, Joseph presented his son so Jacob's right hand would be upon Manasseh, the elder, and his left hand would be upon Ephraim, the younger. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. He's saying, not taking any chances. We're going to make it so that Jacob reaches out. You know, I wouldn't be surprised because of this passage if Jacob might have been right-handed. Just a guess, but I wouldn't be surprised. And but anyway, what he does is he makes sure to have it so that The one that's elder is going to be on Jacob's right, and the one who's the younger is on his left. But things don't go exactly according to plan. God has something different in mind, and Jacob makes that clear. Verses 14 through 20. Jacob purposefully crossed his arms, despite Joseph's objection, to bless the younger above the elder as he blessed them both with the Abrahamic blessing. Now, I do want to stress, both of these boys received the Abrahamic blessing. And when next week we look at the other sons, we're going to see that their blessings are all consistent with the Abrahamic blessing. This is different. This is a change. Remember how I said that now this is a family that's supposed to start thinking like a nation, whereas before it had been Abraham had two sons, and one received the Abrahamic blessing, and one received a blessing within the periphery of the Abrahamic blessing, but not the main thrust. And the same thing happened to Isaac's two sons. But now all of the sons are going to be blessed as part of the nation that is to multiply and to occupy the land forever that God has given them. Well, in verse 14, Jacob purposely crossed his arms so that his left hand would be upon Manasseh, the elder, and his right hand would be upon Ephraim, the younger. Verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he is here purposefully crossing in order that what he will do is place the greater blessing, the blessing of the right hand, upon the younger, and the lesser blessing upon the elder. And this is not by accident. This is on purpose. Notice that it is knowingly. Now, was it because he knew Joseph to be a deceitful man, one who would purposefully try to trip him up? No. All of the evidence is that Joseph has proven faithful in everything that he's carried out. Jacob has no reason to mistrust him. But where does the knowingly come from? From the Lord. Remember, the Lord was able to reveal himself to the patriarchs. Did he not? He's done so on a number of occasions. Jacob has himself received more than one in-person visit from the Lord. The Lord has made some things abundantly clear to Jacob. And at this point, Jacob is knowingly going to put the greater blessing on the younger one. Well, in verse 15, we have the start of the blessing, verses 15 and 16. As Jacob's hands were upon Ephraim and Manasseh, he blessed Joseph in blessing the lads with the Abrahamic blessing of growing into a multitude in the land. Now notice the last word in the passage, verse 16, is translated earth. And when we see the word earth, we tend to think of land in a very general sense. But would you ever say, in English parlance, the earth of Israel? No, we say the land of Israel. Something very interesting about synonyms. A synonym is a word that means the same thing. Earth and land mean the same thing, but there is no such thing as an absolute perfect synonym. You might think of, for example, dad and father as synonyms. They are not. They are not perfect synonyms. Because in proper English, we would use the term father, but when someone says, my dad, you're kind of looking and saying, that's kind of an odd statement. My father, or dad, but my dad? A mixture of possessive pronoun that would indicate formality with an informal word doesn't go. Even as similar words as that are not perfect synonyms. And in English, the word land and the word earth have different ranges. This should be translated land, because is Jacob saying, wow, you can multiply on the earth. Oh, fulfillment here in Egypt. No, he's thinking Israel. He's thinking Israel. So to communicate that sense, we get it better if we render it as land, because it's the land of Israel. Now, the Hebrew word that is used, eretz, can be used for either sense, but for the English rendering, earth is not the best rendering. So this blessing here is being conferred upon the grandsons, but it is in doing so, he is conferring blessing upon Joseph. Let's see how that works. And he blessed Joseph. How did he do so? And said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the land. We can see him blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. He has his hands on them, and what is it that Moses says he did? He blessed Joseph. Even though, does he have a third hand that's on Joseph? No. In blessing these two sons of Joseph's that he has made into his own sons, in doing that, he is also blessing Joseph. He is blessing Joseph with the double portion by making it so that Joseph now has a double inheritance, counted once through one son, once through the other son. And what does he do? In this blessing that he pronounces, he is looking to the God who delivered his fathers and who has delivered him. And when you see the word angel, what kind of angel are we to be thinking of here? The angel of the Lord. And do you remember how that worked in Genesis 16? Let's go back there. Let's turn back to Genesis 16. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. Let's start at verse 7. This is where Hagar is out in the wilderness. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, in the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude. We have an angel making the Abrahamic promise and saying, I? Kind of interesting. It gets even interestinger than that. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Sounds like a friendly family. Then she called on the name of the angel. Does your text read that way? Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. When Jacob is speaking about an angel, what angel has he met? The angel of the Lord. He's talking about the Lord here. He has redeemed me from all evil. That God, may he bless the lads. And as Jacob looks over his life, does he count it as a blessed life? Absolutely. He wants the Lord to bless them as he has been blessed by the Lord. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. They are full members of the family. They are to possess the Abrahamic covenant. They are part of the seed. And let them grow into multitude in the midst of the land. So Jacob has here blessed Joseph through blessing the two sons of Joseph with the Abrahamic blessing. In verse 17 through 19, Joseph was displeased. He was displeased and tried to prevent Jacob from blessing with crossed arms because of birth order. But Jacob said that both would be great, but the younger would be the greater one. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall also become a people. And he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Joseph attempted to stop this, did he not? But notice how different this is than the encounter that occurred with Jacob with his father Esau. Is there any trickery going on? No, none whatsoever. In a very straightforward way, Jacob crossed his arms. When he did that, Joseph said, oh, he's planning to bless the younger one above the older. So in a very straightforward way, he said, Dad, I didn't put them with the older one at my right and the younger one at my left. I arranged them based on the order that you were facing them. Don't you really want to switch your hands the other way? He's assuming that maybe Dad thinks that, he probably just naturally put the older one at his right and the younger one at his left, so I've got to sort things out. But what is it that Jacob says? I know, my son, I know. His eyesight is not the basis upon which he knows. His basis is the revelation by God. in doing this, do you think Jacob is here saying, you know, God could have taken care of the situation with Dad and I didn't need to trick him with his own father, Isaac? God could have worked out things with Esau. He worked things out with Esau after the fact, and Esau was quite content. Jacob has learned a lot, has he not? And all the things that we see as we look at Jacob's life that he learned, we can see how God brought parallel situations with the trickery that Jacob introduced into other people's lives. And God was able to resolve it in a very straightforward way. And is there anybody angry anymore? Do we see any evidence that Joseph said, no? But Joseph could accept what it is that God wanted. After all, what was it that Joseph had said on times before? God is the revealer of dreams. He knows that God is in charge, and he knows that God does not work things out in the way that we expect them to happen. Joseph didn't have the normal career track to becoming the number two man in Egypt. I mean, being born a Hebrew was a strike against him. Being a foreigner was a strike against him. Coming in as a slave was against him. Being convicted of attempted rape was against him. I mean, everything was against him, and yet God was the one who elevated him. Joseph accepted this. Notice then in verse 20, in blessing both lads, Jacob gave priority to Ephraim over Manasseh. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. He sent the set the younger one first. And you notice throughout Scripture, it's Ephraim and Manasseh. It's not Manasseh and Ephraim, even though Manasseh is the older one. Now in verses 21 through 22, Jacob said that though he would die, God will return the family to Israel. And he affirmed the double portion to Joseph, for which Jacob had fought the Amorites. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. His upcoming death has not interfered with Jacob's faith. All the way through this passage, everything Jacob has done has indicated his faith, has it not? And he's able to say, don't worry about it. God is going to restore the family to Israel because God has promised. And he says, in blessing your two sons, I have given you a double portion, that which I took from the Amorite in an unnamed battle. It's not impossible that he could be referring to that which his sons did in avenging the rape of Dinah, because the term Amorite was an older term that as the peoples changed, in Moses' day, it was the Canaanite that was the main concern. But if you remember, let's go back to Genesis 15, and I'll show you something in terms of God's promise that he made to Abraham. let's see. Let's start at verse 14, well, 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years." That's obviously in Egypt. "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here." And this is part of what Jacob would know. But why is it that it's going to take four generations? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But what group is named as the predominant people during the time of the conquest? It's the Canaanites. But that's fairly complicated history, and I won't try to summarize it here in the time that we have left. There is a comment given on this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look there. The only thing that is said about Jacob in Hebrews 11 is recounting this passage. Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." This was evidencing faith on Jacob's part in what God had promised. Now, when we opened this up, we looked at the oil spill that was far bigger than the one that we've got going on now. The one that's being treated by some as though it's the end of the earth and nothing will ever recover from this. You know, I've been down on these beaches and they look nice now. They didn't in 1979. They didn't in 1980. But do you remember that condominium complex or that condominium? They built it when oil was all over the beach in front of it. I imagine their construction costs were a little low. Labor costs were probably a little low. But they knew that things would straighten out. And they did. We look at a catastrophe like what has happened here recently in the Gulf, and we say, "Oh, hey, that's even bigger than Uncle Sam's able to handle." God's bigger than Uncle Sam. When Uncle Sam panics, it doesn't mean God's fallen off his throne. But the buying and selling of land in a time of disaster, why would you buy some property after a disaster? You're expecting a recovery. I would like for us briefly to turn over to Jeremiah 32. And this is as Israel or Judah is going into the Babylonian captivity. Starting at verse 6. By the way, God loved to use object lessons with Jeremiah. And there are some absolutely fun object lessons, and this is one of them. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field.'" This is right as the Babylonians are getting ready to conquer the land and deport everybody. So here's an invading army coming, and he's got a nephew coming by saying, "Buy my field, which is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it." "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him in money 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which is sealed according to the law and custom, and that which is open, and gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Now when I delivered the purchase deed to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You have shown chesed to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of armies." I look at our political situation, and I am motivated to go out there to Colorado and buy some land. Because I do believe that the Lord has a plan, even for our nation at this time. It's very easy to become very disturbed and distraught. But ultimately, our future is in God's hands. Let's close with prayer and then have questions. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how we see that your word shaped Jacob. How different he is at this point in his life. Everything that he does says the faith that he has, that your word is true. And everything indicates that he wanted to do things your way. How different he is from where he started, where he thought that he had to lie and cheat and steal in order to make things turn out the right way. We pray that you would cause us to be people who, despite the circumstances that are surrounding us, despite the adversities that we face, that we would put your word first, and we would believe your word, because you are a God of armies who is faithful to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.